just a reminder that we are recording our services, doing an audio recording, because we're winding down our Facebook video feed, and what we're doing, we're transitioning to just audio. And so we did 3 Sundays in June. We're doing 2 Sundays in July. So we're doing today and next Sunday for Facebook. But every Sunday, we're doing the audio recording. And so those who are home, who don't get to be here, we will make a recording, and you can request a CD, or we can even try to email you a link so you can upload it and listen to the sermons online. But we want to make sure that everybody gets a chance to be able to hear the preaching of the Word of God and from our church, whether you're here or away for vacation or whatever the case may be. We want to be able to make sure that you have that opportunity. And with that comes another ministry opportunity, which we also have in our bulletin. Again, make sure you get one of those bulletins. We are looking for someone who will volunteer to reach out to our members who are not here physically and who would like to get a CD. And somebody who would reach out to them and who will volunteer to get the CD and to get a bulletin and to mail it off to our shut-in members every week. Alright? And so if you are willing to do that, it's a ministry opportunity, it's behind the scenes, but if you would like to do that, you can just come to me and say, "Pastor, I think this is a ministry I can do." And again, nobody will know, nobody will see it, but your crowns will be in heaven. Amen? And but we're looking for somebody. Again, we don't go by titles here in this church. We operate on the basis of faithfulness, right? And so if you would just do the job and just be faithful every week, we're going to try to record the service, and then it's just a sermon, and we just need you, just be faithful, just go to the back and you get that CD. And you get a bulletin or however many bulletins you need, and you go to the post office on Monday mornings, and you just mail them off, and just do it. Like, I don't want to have to check up on you. If you just show up and just do the job, just be faithful, right? That's what I'm looking for. A member of our church who will just be faithful, and to do that ministry. There's all kinds of ministry to do, in this church. And so we'd love to do that. I spoke to Sister Arlene this past week, and she said, "Pastor, I would love that if somebody would send me a bulletin and a CD and for the service, and it would be great for her. She's not able to stay on to watch it because at noon it's her lunchtime for the home that she's in, and so they all have to go downstairs. So she has to shut down and head down with the rest of the residents at her home to be able to go for lunch. And so she's not able to hear the service. So she said, "Pastor, if we could do that, that would be great. I would love to get a CD and a bulletin so I can keep up with what's going on there at church." So let me know if you or any of our members would be willing to do that. The church is willing to pay for the postage and whatever we need, okay? But we just need someone who would be willing to do that. Today, I want to share with you on the topic, a Christian home and the future of America. A Christian home and the future of America. Now, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. Just going to do a brief survey of the book of Ephesians. But as we talk about the future of America, I want you to know that I am not under any grand illusions that there will be great revivals coming, sweeping across the country. And I don't believe that there's going to be this time where we're going to see people coming to Christ in droves Again, as we saw, in the Billy Graham era, back then, the Bible is pretty clear. Bible is pretty clear that the future is bleak as far as having a revival. And you say, where do we get that from, Pastor? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Well, what kind of difficulty? Well, let's see if this describes what we're living in right now. The Bible says, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, well, in the last days, verse 2, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They're proud and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Are we describing America today? Right? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says, avoid such people. See, and what Paul is saying to Timothy is that there's gonna be, the world is gonna go haywire. It's not gonna get any better. Right? It doesn't get any better. In fact, he says some of those same people will be in the church. They're gonna be in the church, and he says they're gonna have an appearance or a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so they will appear religious, and they're gonna look like they're Christians, but they're gonna be people who have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have an outward appearance of godliness, but through their lifestyle, they're gonna deny the power of the gospel in their lives, and they're gonna just drift towards the world. And so Paul says, so don't be fooled. This is gonna happen, and the word is gonna get worse, and some of those people are gonna be in the church. The other truth about our future hope as believers is that this world is not our home. And so I love that song, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know that song, right? That's a great old song. Love it. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. We are citizens of another kingdom, and we don't follow political slogans that politicians come up with, right? Let the politicians do what they have to do to maintain a civil society. But does that mean that we throw up our hands in the air and give up on our communities? Absolutely not. We take our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. He is the Lord of this church, and he has made it clear how we're to live in this world so that we can impact this world for Jesus Christ. Our focus as believers is not to follow what Jerry Falwell tried to do with the moral majority of trying to get as many conservative candidates into office, or whatever it is that you believe in, whether it's conservative or liberal. Our job as believers is not to get politicians, our favorite politicians, into office. Our focus, our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is to fulfill the great commission of taking the gospel to the lost so that we can take as many people to heaven with us as we can. And so if we're going to change America, right, it begins with living a transformed life. And that's what I want to talk about today. A life that has been transformed by the message of the gospel, and then trying to reach as many people as possible. This is how we change America. This is what the book of Ephesians, when Paul was writing to Ephesus, he's writing to a group of Jews and Gentiles who got saved, and they had to learn what it meant to be children of God in the middle of a pagan society. in the world in which they lived, and they were under no grand illusions that there was going to be this sweeping revival in Ephesus. Paul says, no, it's not about this revival. It's about you being salt and light in the world that you live in. That's what Paul writes to them. He explains to them how God saved them and gave them the ministry and the message of reconciliation to reach the lost with the gospel. The idea of transforming their pagan world was rooted in Matthew 5:16, which says what? Your light will shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. And what I want to do as we go through Ephesians, I want to lay out a vision for how God can use your life to transform this city. In other words, God is not calling us to throw up our arms and in frustration and say, okay, we give up on this city. We're going to give up on this world and, oh, just take us away. No. He's given us a mission. Right? I want to challenge you today. Take your candle, light your little corner, and be the light in someone else's darkness as you show them the difference that Christ can make in their lives. Eventually, we will light enough candles to transform this city and to transform the state, and then, who knows, maybe the country. Maybe to transform America, but of course transforming America is secondary. Our focus is to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. But while we're transforming, while we're proclaiming the gospel, right, that while we're proclaiming the gospel, that's the meat, right? Don't miss that. That's the meat. We're called to be salt and light. Right? To be ambassadors for Christ. That's the meat. The gravy on top of the meat, or the icing on the cake, is that as we're salt and light in the community, what will happen is that our cities will be different because of the presence of God's people being salt and light in the world. That's the gravy. That's gravy. Right? And so our cities will be transformed, but our citizenship is in heaven. For the time being, he's left us here to win the lost. And so, as we talk about a Christian home and the future of America, there are four things we must do if we're going to be salt and light in this world. Number one, we're going to talk about these things. Live a life that is committed to Christ. Then number two, we're going to talk about having a marriage that is rooted in Christ. And then we'll talk about raising kids who are committed to Christ. And then number four is very simple. Leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. So let's take them one by one. Beginning with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Live a life that is committed to Christ. If we're gonna have a Christian home that impacts this country and this community, we must live a life that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Living a life that is committed begins with knowing and understanding the love and the grace of God that rescues us from sin. To paraphrase one pastor, he says that knowledge in the mind eventually turns to conviction in the heart, and conviction in the heart turns to commitment with my life. And so Paul challenges the Ephesians to understand, first of all, mentally, there's some things you have to know about your salvation. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he looks at their salvation from God's perspective. And when you look at this chapter, right, in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, you'll see that when it comes to your salvation, that the triune God was involved in our rescue operation. By that I mean that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all played crucial roles in our salvation. And so beginning at verse 4 in your Bibles, the Apostle Paul writes, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5 says, having been predestined, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also, verse 11, jump down to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according, right after the counsel of his own will. And so, yes, there was a human side to our salvation where someone shared the gospel with you, and maybe several times over the years, they came and they were sharing the gospel with you and proclaiming Jesus Christ to you, and one day you responded and you gave your heart to Christ. And that's from a human point of view. But from God's point of view, the Trinity was involved in our salvation, beginning with God the Father. And Paul explains that what he did, right, verse 4 all the way on to verse 11, it shows us that he chose us and he predestined us, right, to salvation before the foundation of the world. In other words, long before you were ever thought of, God had you on his heart and he determined to set his saving love upon you. That is the doctrine of foreknowledge. It has nothing to do with God looking down in time to see if you would accept him one day, right? It simply means that God determined by the counsel of his own will, again, it's right there in the passage, right? Verse 11, after the counsel of his own will, he decided to set his saving love upon you. That was the work of the Father. What about the work of Christ? Verse 7 tells us the role that Christ played in our salvation. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we saw the work of the Father who chose us and predestined us before the foundation of the world. And then it says that the Son redeems us through his blood. He purchased. The word to redeem means to purchase out of the slave market of sin. In other words, we were held in bondage and he paid the ransom to set us free. That's the work of the Son. And then in verse 13 and 14, what do we have left? The work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. Again, this is the work of the Trinity, right? Verse 13 says, in whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee. The word earnest means the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we saw in chapter 1, the Father predestines, then Jesus redeems those who were predestined with his blood, and then the Spirit seals us to guarantee the security of our salvation. The Trinity works together as a unit, completely in sync with each other in order to accomplish our salvation. So right out of the gate in Ephesians 1, you'll notice very quickly that we didn't find Jesus. Hello? We didn't find Jesus, right? He wasn't lost. We were lost, and he found us, right? When he found us, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that when he found us, what were we? 2 verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he rose us. He made us alive unto Christ. He gave us eternal life. When he found us, we were blind. And what did he do? He gave us sight. And when you go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you read, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. He wasn't lost. I was. I was lost. But now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. And once you understand the good news of the gospel and how it changed your life, you cannot simply keep that good news to yourself. It is important for your growth and development as a Christian that you understand that it is God's desire to use you to reach the lost. You wonder, okay, now that we're saved, why are we still here? Well, God has a job for us to do, right? There's more people to reach, right? And so, this is why we are doing the My Circle Evangelism training on Wednesday nights. And we want as many of you as possible to come out on Wednesdays as we discuss how to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so you'll see back up in chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians 1, verse 4, that God calls us to holiness. And so he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? That we should be holy and without blame. I heard the words from the Bible might say blameless before him. In other words, our most effective witness is through a lifestyle of holiness. We talked about that this morning, Brother Elijah, right? And that was wonderful. Thank you for your comments on that this morning. And so this is what we're talking about, right? How can we be effective in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ when they don't even believe the Bible? Right? As the Brother Elijah was reminding us, right, that is through a lifestyle of holiness. Though it's not to say that words are not important, because at some point, you still have to open your mouth, right, to explain the gospel, right? Why do we need the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So you gotta open your mouth at some point, right? But you need to live a life of holiness, right? In the meantime, right? You need words. You will need words. You gotta explain the gospel. You gotta invite them to come to church, or you gotta pray for them, right? Things like that, right? But we're saying that your lifestyle gives people around you a reason to listen to what you have to say. It gives them a reason. And so you can't be witnessing to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, but still be drinking with them at the bar. Okay? Right? It doesn't work like that. You can't be clubbing with them and living for the world, but telling them, oh yeah, but Jesus changed my life. Right? It doesn't work that way. Right? If your life was messed up and God changed your heart, what you're saying is that a lifestyle of holiness, it proves to our friends and our neighbors that the gospel really does change us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Sister Kathy mentioned that this morning. Right? We're new creatures. And so when we come to Christ, our lifestyle tells them that if they give their lives to him, right, as well, he will change their lives and forgive them of their sin and pour out his grace and his mercy upon them. That's what you're saying to them as you live out your faith each day. Turn with me over to chapter 5. He talks more about this in chapter 5, about the change that should be in our lives. Ephesians 5. He starts out the chapter by saying, be therefore followers of God, right? As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You've got to live a life of holiness and where you people can tell that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 3 tells us, but fornication, if you come to Christ, he says that to show that you are part of Christ, he says that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So he says, once you come to Christ, these things, this lifestyle of the world should not ever be a part of your life again. Right? It's got to go. It has to go. Verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if you say that you've given your heart to Christ, but you're still living for the world, he's saying that it is a testimony, right? It is proof that you never ever gave your heart to Christ to begin with in the first place. That's what he's saying. And so we gotta put away the worldly behaviors and we walk in obedience to Christ before a watching world so that our lives can be a portrait of grace. A picture of how God can take a life, right? And how he can clean us up, right? A life that's been broken by sin, and he can bring redemption and healing and redemption and forgiveness to us. I love when I heard somebody say that he can take your mess and make it a message. He can take your test and make it a testimony. I love that, right? God does that. God does that, right? And your life shows them that he does make the difference. So we're talking about a Christian home and the future of America. And we're saying that if we're going to change America, it begins with the person in the mirror. It begins with the person in the mirror. When I make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that's where that starts. Number two, have a marriage that is rooted in Christ. Have a marriage that's rooted in Christ. See, when it comes to building a Christian home, it is vital that we find and marry Christian spouses. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Right? 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? In other words, if you are a person who, as we said in point one, who committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you cannot just go out to find someone who is cute or tall, dark, and handsome, right? You can't just go and be like, oh, well, this person showed me some attention, and he is fine, or man, she is fine. You can't be going, no. And it's not that you're not looking for somebody who is attractive, right? But that's not the number one thing. Right? The number one prerequisite for a spouse is that they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, of course, right, not everyone who says that they believe in God is a Christian, and so you have to be very careful. How then, here's the pop quiz, how do we know for sure, Pastor? How do we know if this person is a believer in Jesus Christ? How do I know if they truly love the Lord? How do we know? John 14 verse 15 says what? If you love me, right? You keep my commandments. In other words, there's a hatred of sin in their own life. And there's a sincere desire to live in obedience to the word of God. And so living for the world and for self may be in their past. Right? So it's not like you're judging them and say, well, because they used to live this. No. But the lifestyle is in the past, right? It's in the past, right? And it's not in their present. Their whole attitude has changed and they want to be in church and they want to serve God and they want to grow deeper in their faith and reach the lost. They left their past at the foot of the cross, right? And so you're looking for somebody who truly wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. And so yes, You might have somebody, you might find somebody who loves the Lord, but they had a past where they were living in the world. And they were probably worse about the worst people when it came to living for the world. But you'll know that they're truly saved because they left it at the foot of the cross. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He takes your life and he cleans you up. He offers forgiveness and redemption, mercy and grace. So no, we don't hold that against you, right? Because he that is without sin, what? Cast the first stone. Hello? Right? And so he says, some of us, this was our life. This was our life. But praise God, he came in. He does the cleaning up. And by the way, let me just say this. When people tell you, I'm going to give my life to Christ one day, but let me clean my life up and then I'll come to him. Listen, you can't clean your life up. You can't clean up your own life. I hear it so many times. I just need to clean up my life first and then I got to give my life. No, he does the cleaning. He does the cleaning. You come. God is a full service operation. Full service. You just show up. Repent. And believe in Christ. And he, like he says here, you are washed and sanctified and justified. He does the cleaning. That's what he does. And so if you're a Christian and you're dating someone who is not a Christian, then you need to know that you are walking in direct disobedience and rebellion against God. And the very next thing you need to do today, right? Today, while you're barbecuing, right? You need to sit down with that young man or that young woman that you're dating, and you need to help them understand that your life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in dating them, that you are being disobedient, and that, you know, and that you need to be obedient to God. This is what the Bible says, right? And just say, hey, listen, I know you probably won't understand, right? We were talking to somebody, the other day, Julia and I, and that was this young lady, and she was saying, yeah, this guy's not a believer. He is head over heels in love with her, but he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian, right? And so, you know, she's like, I have to explain that to him. And she did. Right? That there's no way I can date, and he just doesn't understand. And they never will. They never will. Right? As long as I love you, what does it matter? Right? What does it matter? Right? Right? And I'm saying it will be tough, but obedience to Christ is the most important way to show your love for him, and it's the most effective way, right, to be a witness for Christ. Here's what you do. Go use the classic line. It's not you, it's me. You know, you ever somebody used that line before? It's not you, honey, it's me. It's me. I just can't do this anymore. Right? But you have to do it and to be obedient to Christ. Marriage is tough enough for when both people are believers. It's tough enough when both are believers. But when you go and you marry somebody who is not a believer, right? It's not that the marriage will definitely end in divorce, but what happens is that you add an extra layer of difficulty that will cause an extra strain on your relationship that you don't need, right? Marriage is tough enough with both people being Christians. You don't need that extra strain. And so if you're a Christian, you're not just looking for a good looking person. You're looking for someone whose sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and who is just as passionate about, as you are with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find that person and sparks are flying and you're looking like this at each other, you know, you're like, and this is great, you know, right? When you find that person and they're just as in love with you, with Jesus as you are, right? You go ahead and you marry that person. Right? And you both love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be a blessing to you. Because God instituted marriage, and He knew what He was doing, right? When He instituted marriage, when He gave it to us as a gift. It's a powerful institution that has profound effects on you as an individual, and also on society as a whole. Right? All Christian and secular research on this issue of poverty says that people who finish high school and then get married before having children, 97% of them will move out of poverty into the middle class. 97%. And we're talking about actual marriage as opposed to just living together and cohabiting together with a partner. Right? They wanted to make that distinction. Right? According to Tom Sowell from Stanford University, right, just to show you how powerful marriage is, the poverty rate of all Americans in general is 13%. But the poverty rate among married couples is it drops from 13 to 4.7%. Just for those people who are married. When you break it down by race, the poverty rate among whites in America is 9.6%. But for white couples, those who are married, it drops from 9.6 to 2.7. Right? The poverty rate for blacks in America is 23%. But the poverty rate among black married couples is 7.5%. It's unbelievable. Right? Marriage is a powerful institution. I don't know how or why, but God knows. And that's why He gave it to us. Right? And so married people tend to do better, not just in terms of poverty, but in every area of their lives than couples who simply live together as domestic partners without being married. When people get married, they experience higher income than couples living together. There are lower rates of domestic violence than those just living together. When people get married, their kids experience lower rates of child abuse than those living together. Right? And so it's just unbelievable. So it's not just in poverty, but in every area of your life. Your life is better by being married, as opposed to just living together with a partner. And yet, obviously, it is not God's plan for everyone to be married. There are some people who are called to be single, but those who desire to be married, I'm telling you that marriage will change your life. It matures you, stabilizes you, and our communities as well. Matter of fact, research shows that the crime rates are the lowest in the communities where the marriage rates are the highest. Unbelievable. Right? How marriage, God knew what He was doing. But, here's the thing, for marriage to work, we gotta be willing to do it God's way. We gotta be willing to do it God's way. Ephesians 5, go there real quickly. Ephesians 5, right? Paul begins by addressing the wives. And what does he say to the wives? He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. He says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. In other words, marriage is not an institution on its own. It is designed to be an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. And so people wonder, hey, why isn't my marriage working out? And, you know, and most of the time it's because we bring our own ideas of what marriage is supposed to be into the marriage, right? And we think we have the best ideas. You know what it is? It's selfishness, right? It's about me. And what I want to get out of marriage, right? And so our ideas of marriage and God's ideas of marriage are often worlds apart. Worlds apart. Because we're inescapably selfish. And so every day in a marriage, you're constantly battling your own selfish desires. And so in verse 22, Paul explains that marriage is an earthly picture of Christ's love relationship with his bride, the church, meaning the body of believers. And so he says, in the same way that the church, the bride of Christ, submits to the lordship of Christ, in the same way, right, wives should submit to their husbands. The word submit means to willingly place yourself under his leadership as the head of the home. That's what it means. And then in verse 25, he speaks to the husbands. That was for the wives, and he gets to the husbands. The husbands don't get to escape. What do we do as men, right? Paul writes, he says there's some things that we need to do as men, right? Instead of barking orders at your wife and, you know, where's my dinner about, you know, and, you know, things like that. I saw a funny meme on Facebook, earlier this week, that said, you know, don't ask your wife when dinner will be ready while she's out mowing the lawn, right? Bad idea. Bad idea, guys, okay? Don't be doing that, okay? I thought it was interesting, right? But what does he say? What does he say? Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. How? How? You love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what? And gave himself for it. You see what he says? Right? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, God is calling us to love our wives with the same love that he has for his bride, the body of believers. And how did he show his, how did Christ show his love for his bride? What did he do? Romans 5:8 says what? But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he what? He died. So as men, what are we doing? It's a sacrificial love. We're dying daily for our wives. We're dying daily for our wives. And I've often said it, right? That women will line up around the block for a husband that will love her sacrificially. Sacrificial, right? Because being the head of the home doesn't mean that you walk over her as a doormat, but it means you die to yourself for her. That's what it means. And that's a tall order. That's a tall order. And I know the world sees this principle of headship and submission in the home as sexist. But God put these in place for our joy and fulfillment, and so that our marriages can be as close to the heavenly picture as possible, right? And so no, we'll never perfectly live it out because of remaining sin, but by the grace of God, we get as close as we can, right? Wives desiring to submit to the husbands, and husbands dying daily, right? Dying daily and loving sacrificially. Loving their wives sacrificially. Now, if you are a single man or woman looking to get married, right? What do you do in the meantime? You're single. God hasn't brought that person, across your path. What do you do? What do you do in the meantime? You go back to number one. What's number one? Live a life that is committed to Christ. Get busy for God. Don't sit around waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Get busy for God and serve him here in the church and live a life of holiness and purity before a watching world, and let your light shine. Right? People always told me as a young Christian, it's easier to steer a moving car than one that's just sitting still. And if you're faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right, God will direct and steer your life toward a spouse in his perfect timing. It's in his time. So we're talking about a Christian home, right? And so we talk about the future of America, and we said, number one, live a life. It starts with me, living a life that's committed to Christ. And then we said, not only do I live a life committed to Christ, then I need to build a marriage that's rooted in Christ. Number three, real quickly, is chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're just walking through. Here's the last chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. What's he saying? Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor father and mother. which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks to children directly, and he uses commandment number 5, right? Commandment number 5, honor your mother and father, right? And he reminds them that this is the first commandment in the list in Exodus 20 that comes with a promise. The promise is for long life. And part of raising kids who are committed to Christ is teaching them to obey their parents and reminding them that when they disobey, that yes, they disobeyed mom and dad, but more importantly, they disobeyed God Almighty. And so parents are the first line of defense. In other words, training begins in the home. Training begins in the home. Don't pass your kids off to the teacher or to the pastor. It begins at home, right? The teachers and for me as a pastor, we come alongside of you to support and encourage and to be there for you, right? But it's not for you to say, okay, oh, you know what? You fix my No. You train your children with the support of those around you. And so if parents don't teach little Johnny and little Susie to obey at an early age, then what happens? Then they grow up going to school and they think, well, you know, mommy and daddy can't tell me what to do, and not even this teacher is going to tell me what to do. Right? And if the teacher can't tell Johnny and Susie what to do, then they graduate from high school and they go off to work. But the mindset is that you know, mommy and daddy couldn't tell me what to do. The teacher couldn't tell me what to do. Then this boss ain't going to tell me what to do either. Right? And so Johnny and Susie will go from one job to another, and they're going to keep getting fired, and they're going to keep blaming everybody else and blaming the system. Oh, the system is racist, or the system is out to get me. And then tragically, for too many, when the police pulls them over, it's their last stop in this life. It's too late. So Johnny and Susie, in that split second, what are they going to do? They're going to act out of habit. Because everything is second nature. It's second nature, right? They don't even have to think about it. Mommy and daddy couldn't tell me what to do. The teacher couldn't tell me what to do, right? The boss ain't gonna tell me what to do. And, you know, I'm sure not gonna take anything from this police officer either. There's no way. It's out of habit. They just keep going. I heard about the story of a young man on death row. And when it came time for his execution, and he got his final meal, and he asked if there's any way he could see his mom one more time. And they granted his request. And when she came in, you know, he said, mom, I need to whisper something in your ear. And when she came close, you know, he pulled a Mike Tyson on her and he bit her ear off. He bit her ear off. And as the guards are coming in to pull them apart, he yelled out, if you had only disciplined me when I was young and taught me to obey, I wouldn't be heading to the electric chair right now. If you had only disciplined me when I was young. And so we must teach our children to obey the authority in the home, to obey authority in the classroom, the authority in the workplace, and to obey government authority that is placed over our lives. We may not always agree, but we must learn to obey all authority. And then Paul tells us as fathers to be present and to help discipline, but don't provoke them. Instead, he says, show them what it means to live a life of love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when they learn to obey at home and at school and at work, and when they learn to obey the government, there's a spiritual connection that you build into their lives where they will learn to walk in obedience to the word of God. Starts with obeying in the home. See, they can't obey, if they can't obey the authority in the home, then when God speaks to them and says, thus saith the Lord, then they're like, you can't talk to me. And so God says, listen, it starts in the home. It starts in the home. This is how you build a Christian home, right? But what does a Christian home have to do with the future of America? What does building a Christian home have to do with the future of America? Brings us to number four. Leave the rest to God. Build a Christian home and leave the rest to God. In other words, be the best Christian you can be and reach as many people as you can with the message of the gospel, and God himself will take care of America. Take that load off your back, right? It's not up to you to save America. I mean, unless he called you to government life, you simply be faithful to what God has called you to do, and he will take care of the rest. And so we said you live a life that's committed to Christ. Have a marriage that's rooted in Christ. Raise kids who are committed to Christ and leave the rest to him, right? You be the best Christian that you can be. Whether you're single or married, be the best Christian you can be. If you're married, let your family shine for Jesus Christ. Invite them over. So you can have a meal with them. And this, by the way, this is why we don't have services on Sunday nights, right? I mean, I heard back in the day, man, there was something going on at Grace Baptist Church every night of the week, right? I know if you were here those days. Every night of the week, there's something going on at Grace Baptist Church. And we're trying to pull back so that you can have more time with your family and to be able to invite your friends and neighbors over. Hey, come on over. Let's eat some fried chicken, right? Right? Fried chicken, right? You ladies know who you are, supposed to invite the pastor over for fried chicken. I'm just kidding. There you go, right. Exactly. You do, right? All right, there you go. Right? But leave your Sunday nights open, right? So we do church Sunday morning and we have Sunday evenings so that you can spend time with your family and so you can invite that neighbor over and tell them about Jesus. Raise, right? You get to build a relationship with them, right? And when your family shines the gospel, right? And the love of Jesus Christ, what happens? It touches other families. It touches that kid without a home. It touches that single mom and it lights their darkness and they begin to come to Christ. And so as these families begin to come to Christ, one by one, as they come into the church will be built up so that the church can reach even more people for Jesus Christ. And as the church reaches more people for Jesus Christ, what happens is that it begins to transform the community. And then the community begins to transform the city. And then the city begins to transform the county. And then this county begins to transform the state. And then the state begins to transform other states. And then if other states can be transformed with the gospel, America will be different. But that's the gravy. That's gravy. That's the gravy of just being salt and light in this world. We're lighting the darkness. We're bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But it all starts with you and I living a life that is committed to Jesus Christ and building a home, a Christian home. We can't control what happens outside of our homes. Right? Have you figured that out as yet? Pop quiz. Newsflash. Okay, you can't control what happens outside of your home, right? You can't control what happens outside of your home. You can just be the best Christian, the brightest light that you can be for Jesus Christ in your own home. That's the best you can be. You're the best, the brightest light you can be in your workplace for Jesus Christ. That's the best you can do, right? And God will take care of the rest, right? You build a Christian home that shines the gospel in the community, and God will take care of America. He didn't call us to fix America. He called us to do and to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what we're here to do. And we cannot lose our focus. right? He calls us to be faithful in our homes and in our churches with the Great Commission, and let him do the rest. In other words, I love this, that verse in 1 Corinthians 3, right? I'm adding to it. So this is a Pastor Conroy, version. But we pray, we plant, and we water. But God gives increase. We pray, we plant, and we water. God will do the rest. America is going to be just fine, right? God knows what he's doing, right? But let's do what he called us to do in our own homes. And he'll do the rest. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its impact on our lives. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to leave here today, I pray that we would leave with some relief in some ways, that the burden of fixing America doesn't have to be on my shoulders. Some relief there. But help us to leave with a burden. The burden to live a life and to build a family, a marriage, and to raise children that are rooted and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to the Great Commission. That's what all we can do, and that's all you've called us to do. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that you'll multiply our impact with our children, with our grandchildren, with our great-grandchildren. One life at a time, may we see the change that we've been praying for. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, may our church continue to shine brightly. May we not get distracted by the things going on around us, but we will continue to stand upon the authority of your word. We pray, Lord, for believers here today who may be discouraged just because of the trials of life, but maybe also because of the state of the country. I pray that you would be the lifter of our head. And I pray that you would help us to find our hope in Christ and in the hope that this world is not our home, but our citizenship is in heaven. We love you. We magnify you. We exalt your holy and your precious name. Do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As we close here today, I want to again wish you a happy independence and a great July 4th. Let's just close by singing God Bless America, Land That I Love, and you will be dismissed. Let's sing that together at this time.
God bless America, the land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam.
Stand beside her and guide.
God bless you. Have a great